Now, as we continue with our service, I have the pleasure of introducing our preacher for today. Today, we have the honor of receiving our sermon from Dr. Terry Wardle, who is the founder of Healing Care Ministries. And you may have already heard from our hosts, but we've had the pleasure of hosting Healing Care Ministries this weekend as they've been having their three-day continuing education event here at our church. And so we are blessed to receive him this morning. He comes to us as the visionary leadership of Healing Care Ministries, and having birthed the organization out of his own formational healing process, it comes from a place of authenticity and just a blessing, the way that they instruct their students in formational care. As you may know, our pastor, Rich Johnson, also graduated from the program this morning. Amen. And so we also have the wonderful Dr. Janet Hines and Dr. Dawana Drew, who are going through the program as well. And so all that to say, the work that Dr. Terry Wardle has done and the seeds that he has planted continues to bless our church through not only our senior pastor and Dr. Drew and Dr. Hines, but in many ways. And so I am honored to introduce him as he comes and brings our sermon. And I invite you to receive the word through him this morning. Amen.
Thank you. It is such a privilege to be here, and if I may, I want to say again thank you to Sanctuary Church, not just for allowing us to be here, but to create such an unbelievable environment, sanctuary, a place where people can run when they're hurting, where they can receive the healing that they need in Jesus Christ. There's something absolutely precious about that. The theme that we've been working on this week has been the theme, partnering with God and the grace to grow. That sounds like such a wonderful pastoral theme, but over my half century of following Jesus, I must say that the notion sometimes of partnering with God is like partnering with a hurricane. It takes you places you never dreamed you would go. And also the idea of the grace to grow. Anybody else say that sometimes grace doesn't feel all that gracious in terms of the way that it begins to do a work in a person's heart? And yet in the end, we all find that we have moved to look more and more like Jesus all the time. I made the turn to Christ when I was 21 years old. In just a couple weeks, I'll be 71, so you can see it's been 50 years. During those 50 years, I have found times when I continually find myself back to some basic questions. And I'm surprised that I do. And one of the basic questions that I often find myself asking, and I wonder if anyone else ever does, even though I've been walking this out for many years, is, am I even growing? Am I even growing? I mean, it feels like the same level of doubt. Now, that's not all the time, but when things get difficult. Is that true for anyone else? You feel like, man, I've been with Jesus and I've touched him and he's been so good, and all of a sudden you're in a difficult time and you begin to wonder, this frustration feels like the same frustration I felt 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and doubt at this age? It's a real issue. And I think it's important for us to wrestle a little bit with the question, how do we begin to understand the contribution we can make to one another in saying, I see that you're growing? I want to tell you a story. Before I tell you a story, I want to say something about my use of story. It's going to be a story from my own life. And I never ask myself this question, will people like me any more or less after I tell this story? I ask this question, are they worthy of hearing the story? Because the story, no matter which one I'm sharing that comes out of my life, is part of the narrative of how God has met me, and it, in essence, is part of what brought me to this moment. In all of the beauty of the stories and all the ugliness of the stories, the whole story is part of this story. And so as I begin to share a story, it's important for me to know that the audience sees that as part of a very important narrative of my own spiritual development. And one of the things that I refuse to do is fail to remember my stories. I refuse. As a matter of fact, I often carry in my back pocket a little moleskin. And if all of a sudden one of the stories peeks out from when I was 6 or 66, I write down at least one line so that I can remember it. Because of this, all the stories that brought you to this moment have theological significance. And unfortunately, as the poet-philosopher David White says, too many people have written their stories in water. They didn't write it down in ink, and they didn't know that it was really, to some degree, written in blood. And so I share a story with you, and I hope that you would be willing to listen for a while, because at first you're going to go, that's just a story, but you'll soon say that it has a lot to do with the issue of growth, affirming growth, and the frustrations of feeling that you're not growing. My grandmother and my grandfather and my great-grandmother and my great-grandfather lived in a two-story house underneath the train trestle. A house that I don't think had ever been painted. It was clapboard. What they had to sit on could often injure you. And yet I spent many, many, many hours in that house. And right next door, there was another two-story building that really was more of a shed. And in that building lived my Uncle Bill and my Aunt Ed. Now, I need you to know that Aunt Ed was actually a woman, but I never knew her as anything but Aunt Ed. And they lived in this building, and I mean to tell you, it was a shack. It had no running water. There was no plumbing. To get into the building, you had to go behind the shed to come into the building. Now, Uncle Bill was notorious in our town, very small town. He was notorious for things that were much more infamous than they were famous. He was notorious because he didn't work. He was huge, just a huge man. Do you ever see those men that have these hands that are like, I don't know, whiskey jugs? You know, just this great big hands. And his nose, you know, arrived 5 minutes before he did. And he always had the scent of manhood on him. And I don't mean by that, you know, English leather or sandalwood. And there was often a stain in Uncle Bill's cheek right here because sooner or later there was tobacco in his mouth and then it wasn't. Uncle Bill was an alcoholic and he didn't work much. And I know you're going to think I'm making this up, but he was quite known in our town for his exploits during World War I. His exploits that he came home and shared as though they had given him the Congressional Medal of Honor. But it seems that 2 weeks before shipping out, one of his bunkmates was let go from the Army for wetting his bunk. And Uncle Bill said, I think I can do that. And so for the next 4 or 5 days, he made that his goal, and they released him from the military, and he came home, and he told the tale as though the whole town would think that was really smart. Now, can you imagine the degree to which in my family, I can still remember my mother in Art House, which wasn't far away, saying my dad's nickname was Puzz. Puzz, Bill's here. And you could just feel the atmosphere of the room, like, uh-oh, what's going to be said or what's going to happen? There was a lot of disdain in our community, in our family, for Uncle Bill. His yard was never cut. And he also had every old car that ever broke down that he drove in that yard. And the other thing about it is they were all black Cadillacs. Because whenever the local funeral home would no longer be able to use their black Cadillac, he bought that Cadillac. So it could be a big, long hearse. And there it is in Uncle Bill's. I mean, I'd play in these houses. My family doesn't bring up Uncle Bill much, but I think about him and Aunt Ed all the time. And here's one of the reasons. Because in that shack, when you walked in that back door, besides the fact that they greeted me with wonder, and I stayed there many, many, many times, they invariably took me over to the pantry. And they'd open the pantry door, and I remember it swung to the left. And there on the door jamb, from the time I was 3 years old until I left at 18, they would stand me up. They would mark a line. See? And maybe 3 months later or 6 months later, I'd come back. And they'd say, come on, boy. That's what they called me. Come on, boy, come on over here. And there would be Aunt Ed looking. And Uncle Bill, you know, the tobacco and the scent of manhood and other things that were in the house and the 5 yards out the back door where the outhouse was. All of that's happening in this moment. They'd mark another place. From 3 to 16 to 18, I could walk in that house and I knew I've grown. Now that may not seem important to you, but I'm going to tell you why it was important to me. I was a scared kid, scared out of my mind, afraid of the dark. I had eczema from my shoulder clear down to my arms, like sleeves that people have of tattoos. My dad had no use for me whatsoever, but when I went to that shack, I had evidence. I had evidence that I had grown. And here's the interesting thing about it. All I was doing was eating and sleeping, you know, playing. And yet for a moment in time, these people that others would treat with disdain, they would look at me. Aunt Ed would always say, Terry's my boy. We got there's all these other cousins, but he's my boy. And Uncle Bill, he'd you know, nod his head and then go off to do whatever Uncle Bill was doing. But I wish with all of my heart that I could go find that door jamb. I could put it up somewhere. And I could say, I grew. I grew. I'm not what I once was. Unfortunately, there's not a dynamic equivalent in the community of Christ when it comes to the issue of spiritual growth. It's just not. I wish there were. Does anyone else? I wish there were. And I don't wish there were on those good times. I wish there were when life is tougher. When this hurricane force of God's activity in your life doesn't feel so much like God. And when God says, I have grace for you, and you go, that's great. This isn't the grace I signed up for. This grace to grow. And so I begin to wonder when I have the same doubt and when I have the same frustration and I have the same weakness and I have the same fear. I want to cry out, have I grown at all, Lord? I know you've been good to me. But have I grown? And I think that's why Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to this group of people. Excuse me. I think that's why I had it marked. It was right there. I took the time beforehand because I didn't want to be embarrassed of, where's Second Thessalonians? And here we are again. I'm going to write this in my moleskin later as one of the stories of my life. The church in Thessalonica was new. It wasn't large. A group of people who had found this Jesus that we talk about, and they were beginning to love him. And it was hard. It was hard because it was a Roman colony. It was hard because there were all kinds of gods that were being worshipped in this town. It was hard because the Jews there were persecuting these new Christians. And it was really, really hard because some Christian that didn't know what they were talking about went there and started teaching. And they must have just gotten frustrated, and they must have begun to wonder what was even in this. And all of a sudden, Paul decides, I'm going to write them a letter. And by the way, it's just not one of the most profound of Paul's letters. It's kind of simple, but it's a simple that I need right now. And here's how Paul begins it. He says this: all of us ought to be thanking God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. I love that passage because I can't find the door jamb to put myself against, and I can tell you that will never be the door jamb I can measure myself by, right there. But what Paul says is that we can have the knowledge that we are growing when, as brothers and sisters, we can kindly speak to one another about what we see going on in our lives. Even in the most difficult of times. Even the simple word, you're looking more and more like Jesus all the time. And that if we're brothers and sisters, we should take the time to say that, especially when faith begins to seem to fail. My experience is if I begin to mention doubt, sometimes the Christian community rallies around to actually say things, do you know what I'm talking about? But in fact, it's at that time that we need to hear from one another that, gosh, we've grown. You've grown. And I want to celebrate that you've grown. And Paul even, he gives two very specific comments of growth. He says, you're growing in your faith in Christ. And you know what that means? You're growing to believe he did everything necessary for you to be right with God. So quit paying so much attention to how you're doing and do a little bit more paying attention to how he did. And this is one of the disasters of the Christian life in the community of Christ. When people are hurting, we turn them back upon themselves to ask questions like, are you praying enough? Are you reading scripture enough? Are you serving enough? At a time when you're barely holding on, when in fact what we need is to put our eyes on Jesus and say, thanks for doing it all. You did it all. And then you assigned it to me. And then you have the sweetness to look at me in my difficult time and say, you're growing. Now, by the way, when you do turn to a brother and sister and you want to say to them, you're growing, don't do it like some people seem to want to do it with me, and I may have done it with others. You know, Terry, last year you were a jerk. This year, not so much. Have you ever had a compliment that at the end you just weren't sure? You know, is this a compliment or not? You know, I was standing by someone, and they were holding their baby. And this person came up to make a comment, and this was the comment. Someone looked at the baby and said, isn't it interesting sometimes how ugly parents can have beautiful babies? And, now hear this, and very beautiful parents can have ugly babies. And I'm sitting there going, somebody's being insulted here. I don't know who it is. I don't know if it's the kid, the parent, but this isn't the compliment that you need. But that often happens with us in the community of Christ. Someone wants to come up and say something like, last year I found you as rather arrogant and insensitive, and I'm glad to see God's doing a work. that's where I like to do. Go away. Just go away. No, it needs to be that genuine care. Paul says, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters need to say to one another, your faith in Christ is growing, and I'm glad you're believing. He's holding fast to you when you can't hold on. And then he says, and we see your love increasing. We see your love increasing. And even the smallest of ways, people have been so loving to me in just 3 days. I might have to get a whole new moleskin. I mean, last night, my dear friend right here walks over and gives me a plate full of snickerdoodles. Yeah, exactly. See? Exactly. I don't know who did that, but guess what? There's none left. And guess what? I had half of one. See? Meaning, it was good, so good, that all my brothers and sisters wanted to partake of that particular element. But isn't that a sweet moment? And there are many, many other ways in which we can communicate to one another. One, thanks for holding on to Christ when things are tough. We see it. And thanks for loving in the smallest and the greatest of ways. But that's not where Paul ends. He says two more things. The next thing the Apostle Paul says is, I'm thanking God for your growth because of all the persecutions and trials that you are going through. Oh, wow. I don't know why God decided this. But folks, can we just admit it that the number one way most of us grow is by going through very difficult things? I wish there were no difficult things. I'm facing a couple of difficult things. I don't like difficult things. I've made that known in the heavenlies. No more difficult things. I can't have difficult things. But with God, asking God to remove difficult things is like asking the person that owns your local gym to take all the weights out so there's no resistance. We grow through resistance. We grow through the trial. We grow because it is hard. We grow because we do feel like crying at times, because it feels unfair, but God says, hold on. Because it's part of the reason you're growing. Are you hearing me? Paul says, I praise God that you're growing. And one of the reasons you're growing is because of what you're going through. This is why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, he lists all these things, you know, I've been persecuted, I've been pushed down, I've been this, that, and the other. And he says this, I may be wasting away on the outside, but I'm being renewed day by day on the inside. There's a part of me, because of a little part of my own story, I feel a little frail, and yet I want you to know I'm stronger than I've ever been. In here. I'm very unsure about some things out in the future, and yet I'm more sure than I've ever been. And it has to do with the fact that we go through difficult times. And we have to be careful about a ridiculous theology that says something like this, that do good, get good, do bad, get bad. Sometimes the bad we're getting is because of the good that's been invested in our lives. And that it's God saying, I'm preparing you for eternity. You're going to need people to hold on to you, to encourage you and to say, I see you growing, and not minimize the pain, but at the same time be able to say, thank you, Lord. We can't go to the door jamb and measure up, but we can look at one another and say, you've grown. And you are growing. Yeah, I'm standing here right now, and I see people, my dear wife, I see some of the closest friends I could have. Over here are two men that have traveled to hear me meander on that I've known for 40 years. There's not one piece of my growth that doesn't relate to every one of them. As they held on in the most difficult of times. Well, I know time is ticking here, and so I want to talk to you for just a moment about the third thing Paul says, and it may be the most important thing of all. So first thing I want you to know is you're growing. You're growing. You're trusting Jesus more. You finally figured out you can't measure up. Has anybody figured that out, by the way? I don't measure up. I'm not going to keep trying to measure up. I'm going to praise God that He measured up and applied that to me. Thanks. You're growing. And thanks for the love. And hold on in the difficult times. And then Paul starts a series of verses in which he says this. You have got to trust that God is at work in you. God is doing a work. Do you hear that? Do you remember me saying as a little boy, I'd stand there and I'd grow? And what did I do? I ate lunch. I ate Twinkies. I went outside and played. I tried not to go out to that outhouse. I mean, whatever it was, I just did the natural things of life. And the next thing I know, I'm growing. Because there was a force inside of me determined to bring me to the stature that was planted in me on the day my mother and father conceived me. And what Paul is saying, the same thing is happening with each and every one of you. God's at work. There's a force at work with you. There's not like a force at work in you. There's a force at work with you. I mean, a hurricane force that is working you. And that's why Paul, he assured the followers of Christ. He said, you're going to arrive. Okay. Do you remember that in 1 Corinthians? You will be found blameless on that day. You will be held firm to the end. And it's not because of how firmly you held on. It's because there's a force at work in you. Listen to some of these scriptures. I think it's amazing. God Himself will make you worthy of His calling. Oh my, thank you, Lord. I want to be worthy of the calling. I know me. And Paul says, back off, Terry. God Himself will make you worthy of the calling. His power will bring to fruition your every desire for goodness, every deed prompted by faith. He will make that come to fruition. And I love this word desire, the Latin root of the word desire. It has the word star in it, and it means the star that you're moving toward. He is going to make sure you fulfill and reach the star that He set out in front of your life because He's at work in you. Let me go on to a couple others here. There's so many. He says this, may the Lord Himself and God our Father encourage your heart, strengthen you in good deeds. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Now may the Lord Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The scriptures go on and on here in 2 Thessalonians. I think Paul looked at a group of people going through a tough time and he knew there was no way we could go to the wall and find out if we've grown. So he decided to tell them, you're growing. You're trusting Jesus more. And the trials that you're going through are going to produce something really good in the end. Hold on and trust that God is holding on to you. And know this, the force that spoke the entire universe into existence is in you. And it is at work. And you will be found blameless on that day. I need to hear that. Because I'm pretty sure next week or the week after or a year after, if I'm still, you know, walking around, that there's going to be a moment and I'm going to ask this question. Have I even grown? Because there's a little doubt, a little frustration, a little weakness. And I want to remember this moment with you and that text from Paul that says this, God is committed to our growth. God is at work in our lives. And we should love one another enough to gently and caringly look to one another and simply say the words of Paul. I celebrate you because I can see your faith is growing. Your love is increasing. And whether you know it or not, you're looking more and more like Jesus all the time. Let's pray.